Thank you, Scott and Miriam. I hope you noticed that we've added a radiator to the piano over there to keep it cool when she plays. There's a water pitcher under there. Some of you can see that over there. Well, I've been preaching on Wednesday nights about the sovereignty of God. I've talked about the promises of God and a message on the holiness of God. And tonight, I want to talk about the love of God. There's some people in our church that left recently, and they told me that my sermons were too harsh. I never preach on the love of God. Well, just so glad they left. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I've turned his hill country into a wasteland, and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we'll rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, the people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. I do not keep up with Hollywood, but I was reading something the other day that I thought was very, very interesting. Two movie stars, Channing Tatum and his wife, Jenna, back on April the 2nd, 2018, announced they were getting a divorce. I will read you some of the things that they said. They said they've been deeply in love, and this love has been growing over the last 9 years. They said, love is a beautiful adventure that is taking us on different paths for now. Absolutely nothing has changed about how much we love one another, but we're getting a divorce. Now, let me ask you a question. If nothing has changed, why are they getting a divorce? Sadly, we often forget that the magnitude of our love should change through the years and grow in its depth. Here's what I found out. Oftentimes, when you hear something from the Hollywood crowd, you'll find that love is a noun and it's not a verb. Look in the opening verses there of the book of Malachi. Reminded that God's love is permanent, it's perpetual, and it's persistent. We're reminded that God's love will never, ever let us go. Notice it was a realization of God's great love that changed the heart, mind, and ministry of the great preacher Dwight L. Moody. He said he was in England back in 1867, and he met a young preacher named Harry Morehouse. They struck up a conversation, and they became friends. And so D.L. Moody told Morehouse, he said, sometimes when I'm going to be out of the pulpit in Chicago at my church, and maybe you are over from England there in Chicago, I'd like for you to preach for me while I'm out of town. Sure enough, Morehouse came from England. He messaged Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody booked him. And for some reason, Moody's church was having services Sunday through Friday. So Moody said, why don't you come and preach for the whole week? Well, Moody was out of town. Sunday morning, there was Sunday night, there was Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Moody got back home, and when he saw his wife, he said, well, how's this young Morehouse doing? She said, great. He asked his wife, said, what did he preach on Sunday night? He said, John 3:16. He said, what did he preach on Monday night? John 3:16, but a different sermon. What did he preach on Tuesday night? John 3:16, but it was a different sermon. What about Wednesday night? Well, Morehouse preached on John 3:16 and said, all the sermons have just been marvelous. Well, D.L. Moody was angry. He said, Morehouse is focusing too much on that one attribute of God, just his love. So Thursday night, Moody went. Morehouse got up and he said, you know, I've been looking at 66 books of the Bible, but if you'll forgive me, tonight, Thursday night, I want us to look at the Gospel of John. He said, I've been studying all 21 chapters of John, and I could preach on any one of them, but he said, the third chapter has 36 verses, and I could stand here and speak expositorily on any of those verses, but I'd like for you to turn to John 3:16. Moody said, I almost had a coronary. And he said, I want you to know I was agitated, I was irritated, but he said, after that Thursday night service was over, he said, here's what I did. It changed me. He said, for months, I researched every scripture passage I could on the word love. And he said, I'd been feeding on the love of God so long that I got so full of God's love, it ran out of my fingers. He said, you take up the subject of love in the Bible and you get so full of it that all you have to do is open your lips and God's love will flow forth. The love of God ought to be overflowing out of all of our hearts. So let's look at the subject of God's love in the opening verses of Malachi. Notice a statement about God's love. In verse 2, he says, I have loved you, said the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, and declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob. Think about this. God's love precedes all of creation. The only way God could express his love was within himself. Look at God's love in you. That's not in your outline, but this is just a little section I want to look at. Make no mistake, nothing I've said about how much God loves himself. If you look in the Bible, God loves himself and he delights in his glory. That's not any implication that he is selfish with his love. You know, when you get in a human relationship, if you're there in a husband-wife relationship, a husband's got to know how to love himself before he can properly love his wife. A wife knows how to love herself before she can give her love to a husband. God loves himself. But I want you to know it's not a selfish love. He pours it out to us. God is pursuing his own glory when he brings you under the umbrella of his love. Now look at verse 2. It begins with this declaration, I have loved you. Charles and Mary Lamb lived a long, long time ago. They were a brother and sister team. She had some mental disorders. Both of them were English writers. Charles was a critic as well. But he just devoted his life to take care of his sister. A tragedy happened. 1796. Charles and Mary were living in their home place with their mother. Mary, in one of her fits of rage, grabbed a butcher knife and stabbed her mother to death. When they went to court, the judge began to understand more about her mental illness. And instead of assigning her to an asylum or to a jail cell, he looked at Charles and said, I'm going to put her in your custody as long as the two of you live. Dr. George W. Truett knew these people. He was a great preacher of the past. He wrote about Charles' great love for his sister. And here's what he said, quote, I think there's nothing in history more touching than the behavior of Charles Lamb. He said, the British essayist and critic who devoted the best hours to his sister, Mary, who had recurring spells of insanity. He was to be seen many times in the morning before the sun came up, traversing the lanes of England, talking with Mary, telling her about the singing birds and the smiling flowers, seeking to keep back that encroaching wave of insanity as it persisted in coming again and again to his sister. Dr. Truett used one word to describe Charles' love for his sister Mary, and it was the word glorious. There's only one word that describes God's love to man, and it's the word glorious. He says, I have loved you. What a glorious statement. That's an announcement. It is a truth. Now notice the statement here. This is a personal love. God is affirming his love to his people. There's no truer fact than what we learn when we were just little children in preschool and Sunday school. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. It's hard to believe that a mother wouldn't love her child. It's difficult to believe that a father wouldn't love their child. A mother wouldn't love her mom and dad. Husband and wife wouldn't love each other, but it happens every day. I like what Tony Evans said about God's love. He commented, you want to write this down, how God's love is visibly expressed. You can tell somebody, I love you, but those are just words. Love has got to be put in action. It's always visibly expressed. Invisible love is no love at all. If people have to read your mind to know whether you love them, they'll really know whether they have been loved. The second thing I want you to write down there, it's not in your outline, it's visibly expressed, but it's always sacrificial. If you love someone, it's always going to cost you something. John 3:16 reminds us how deeply sacrificial God's love is for us. And if you want to measure your love for somebody or their love for you, look at the price tag that each person is willing to pay. You know, a great price tag is attached to true love. Just look at the price paid by Jesus. The other thing I want you to write down about God's love is always beneficial. True love always seeks to benefit the one loved. It doesn't ask first, what am I going to get out of this? It's what am I going to put into this so that the one I love can get something out of it. Elaine and I have a tradition every fall. When you get older, you'll understand, besides watching birds at the bird feeder, you have certain trips you take every year. We woke up Friday morning and I said, man, it is just a gorgeous, glorious day. This is the day we ought to drive to Elijah, to Reese's on Highway 52. Let's take the convertible. Have you noticed that most people driving convertible are old people like me? Have you noticed that? They're the only ones that can afford them is what I have discerned. So we went up to Reese's. So I just spent that whole day. And so while we're there, I had heard that the Ella J. Apple Festival was this Saturday and Sunday and next Saturday and Sunday. I said, well, let's go up the back way. And we won't even go through Ella J. So we didn't encounter any traffic, but we saw some one-lane roads that had been paved. They used to be for covered wagons, I'm quite sure. But we came out right there. It looked like the Walmart Superstore at the first of the month on a Friday afternoon. I've never seen so many vehicles at Reese's. They are ringing the cash register. They had four cash registers running just to get the people through. And you know, we always get one of the little red radio flyer wagons so we can get our apples in there and our sweet potatoes from Mississippi. And so we always get those fried pies. Just nothing like a good fried pie. Who in the world ever thought about desecrating fried pies by baking them? That's just crazy. That's heresy, if you want to know the truth. But so we got some fried pies, and while we're there, I looked over there, and there were some, people were buying donuts. I mean, in the dozen packages, and it said apple cider donuts. I said, "Do you reckon those are any good?" So she said, "Well, when we go through the pie line," she said, "we'll just order three because they're probably not any good." So we stood in that long line. We paid our money, and we took our wagon out there in the old dusty parking lot. And I'm trying to load everything in the trunk that we've got in this wagon because it's just a little 4x4 trunk. She's eating a donut while I'm doing this. And she says, "Listen, you need to taste one of these." I said, "Darling, I got my braces in. I can't eat when I have my braces in." She said, "Hurry up, get your braces out." I'm over there sweating, putting things in the trunk, trying to get things iced down. Had to buy a gallon of cider. Sometimes that sweet cider just goes a little sour. You know, got to be careful with that. Keep it iced down. And so finally I got rid of my braces and I said, "Going back to buy a dozen of those." She said, "No, you're not." I said, "I don't care how long I have to stand in line. I'm buying a dozen of those little donuts. They got a little sugar coating on there, a little granular sugar." Well, by the time I got in the car, she had an apple pie. She said, "Here, eat some of this." And boy, you know you're not going to get half of it because I've seen her eat. I mean, she's that big around, but she can eat you under the table. And so she just loved that. So I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do now. On the way back, I'm kind of like some other people that used to work here. They gauge their trip by restaurants. So I said, when we get to Calhoun, we can go to Longhorn or we can go to Cracker Barrel, either one. So she has a hard time making decisions. So by the time we made it to Calhoun, she said, let's go to Cracker Barrel. Boy, it's time for sugar ham, fried okra, biscuits and cornbread, green beans. It's time for grape jelly. And nobody has apple butter like that place. Well, I found out as we're driving into the parking lot, she said, by the way, when we finish eating, and it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we're having lunch, she says, I need to go over here to the outlet store. I thought, that was not in the deal. But I didn't say that. I talked way too much, but I just sort of hid that thought in my mind. She couldn't even read that through nonverbal communication. So when we got through, she had told me there was a store over there. I said, no, that store's out of business. Guess what? That store's merged with another store, and they're bigger than they've ever been. So we're in there. And so she actually finds some things she needs. And we get home, and we unload everything. She gives me a big hug and a kiss. She said, thank you for dedicating this day just for me. Would you like some apple pie? Yes, I would. Let me tell you what happened yesterday afternoon. I had to work yesterday and had to be at the hospital, had to be at the funeral home and do some other things. We just don't go out on Saturday nights. It's just too crowded. My life is too short to hold something in my hand that lights up and vibrates after by sitting in line for an hour. We came in from the funeral home at 5 o'clock. She looked at me and she said, why don't we go out to supper? It's only 5 o'clock. I said, darling, there's a car show, a craft fair, and people are standing out at the airport watching planes fly over. I said, there's too much going on. She said, well, I'll tell you what. She said, I'll buy you a steak if we go to Outback. So I called the call ahead seating. I said, y'all busy? She said, man, we're full. About a 20-minute wait out here. I said, give me your name and how long will it take you to get here? I said, 15 minutes, I'll be there. We walked in 15 minutes, people sitting on the front porch, they're all there in the lobby. We walk in, the girl takes our name. She said, sir, it'll be about 20 minutes. Let me have your phone number, we'll call you. I said, okay. So I walked by that girl and I walked up to the desk. By the time I walked to the desk, they're saying, May? Now, when I want to get in real quick, I use doctor in front because they think I'm the orthopedic guy in town. And they run him through a lot of places quick. So they don't know the difference. They don't know that I'm not Dr. Charles May. So it works. And I want you to know we walked right in, sat down. She ordered steak and I had a hamburger. Y'all catch that? When it came time to pay, I flipped out the credit card because I'm going to pay that off anyway. She whips out a $50 bill. She said, put up your credit card. Waitress was impressed. I was impressed. And so we got home. She said, do you know why I took you to dinner? I said, I don't have any idea. You don't do that. She said, I just appreciate the way you treat me and the way you take care of all my needs. And like yesterday, you just invested the whole day in just me. I appreciate you so much. You know, when we do things, we don't do it with the idea of getting something in return. But when we do things because we love people, and I'll start with your wife, or start with your husband, I want you to know it's going to always benefit that other person if it costs us. Notice the other thing I want you to write down is that love is unconditional. God's love is not tied to the worth of a person. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't wait till we got better to die for us. He died when we were in our lowest state, our most unlovely condition. Listen to this. The person who does not deserve love actually needs more love, not less. If you know somebody unworthy of love, that's great. You know, you now have a chance to emulate Christ because the essence of his love is unconditional. The other thing I want to write, and this is so important in our society, God's love is judicial. The fact that God's love is unconditional doesn't make it weak and accepting of everything. Here we find a major difference between divine love and what often passes off for human love. God's love always makes judgment calls. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. He said, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love hates what's wrong and embraces that which is right. I hear so much in our society, oh, God made me. Alternative lifestyle. God made me a person who's an addict. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God's love is judicial. He does not rejoice in that which is sinful, that which is unrighteous. Some people believe that if you love them, you have to accept anything they want to do. Love always makes judgment calls. And that's why, if you're a parent, you have got to discipline your children. I've told some of you, my little mentee made an 8 on a test. And I said, what was the possible score? He said 102. I said, really? And then I talked to his teacher. I said, what do we need to do? She said, that was an open book test. I thought, oh no. And so his mom had a meeting with the teacher the day after I was there. And I was so excited. We've got some support from home. Mom has taken all of his video games away, period, until he is an A and B student. Praise God for that mom. And I'll tell you something else. The little boy took that test over again. He made an 80 instead of an 8. They always give me the challenges at the school. But I want you to know that love does not tolerate wrong, so the loving thing to do is to correct. You don't love when you do not correct. The other thing I want you to see here, there's an emotional facet of God's love. Don't let anybody tell you that love doesn't feel. True love always feels. Emotion by itself doesn't equal love. But you can't have true love without feeling. God feels his love. The Bible says that God takes great joy in his love for us. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 8, that he longed for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. Any definition of love is incomplete that does not include joy and deep feeling. I recall when my mother died. My dad loved my mother with a sacrificial love. He took care of her as long as he was physically able, and then we came alongside and we had caregivers and everything. But I remember Mom died at 2:30 one Monday morning. I went up to the assisted living. I was staying at Delaine's mom's house with her, and that's only about 8 miles from assisted living. And when I got there, Dad looked at me, and here's what he said. He said, I've completed my purpose in life. And that was to take care of my wife. Almost 62 years. Death separated them, but God's love is personal and it never leaves us. Next thing I want you to see, that God's love is perpetual here. Notice carefully that God says, I have loved you. The words are in the perfect tense. I have loved you in the past. I love you in the present. God's love not only is an undeniable love, but it is an unending love. Matheson said this, it's a love that will not let me go. I love Jeremiah 31:3. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God will love us for the length of our life. He will love us throughout eternal life. We think about the depth of our sins. God loves us, not the sin. He loves us. There's never been a time when God didn't love us. It's an unending and unerring love. Many of you have heard what the German theologian Karl Barth said. He used to go around the countryside. He'd go to great seminaries and he'd do lectures. And after he would lecture to the seminary students, he would open the floor for questions. One student raised his hand and asked Barth one question: what is the greatest theological concept that has ever crossed your mind? He said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. A study about God's love. God declares His love, and the people debate His love. The people respond to God's statement, says, I love you, by saying, well, where in the world have you loved us? The people are saying, the children of Israel are saying, we're not so sure about your love. Have you loved us? We might say, how could anybody doubt that God loves us? Yet we're often guilty of the same. If God really loved me, He wouldn't let this happen to me. What does this deliberation of God's love reveal? Number one, the people in Malachi's day were unmoved by God's love. They were indifferent to His love. We as God's people are recipients of God's love day by day, but that love has little meaning in our life and has little effect on our life. Love acknowledged leads to a life that is affected. Husband can say he loves his wife, but he's got to show it. I caution, especially ladies, when they want to get married, I say, listen very carefully. Listen to me. What has this guy accomplished in his life so far? What are his goals? What is his direction? Where does he want to be spiritually? Well, he's been in and out of school, and he changed his major. He was a physics major, and now he's a PE major. Just not sure what God wants to do with his life. And I said, wait right here. I said, don't marry somebody, number one, that's not saved. The other thing, that doesn't know what God wants them to do with their life. Because you're going to wind up getting somebody that can't meet your needs. You're going to wind up taking a guy to raise rather than have a true, healthy, strong marriage relationship where a husband takes care of his wife. We're unmoved. We show that sometime. When we just decide we're just not going to be a regular attender in Bible study and worship. We're unmoved by God's love when we just don't read the Scriptures. We're unmoved by God's love and we don't have a quiet time when we get along with God, not for us to do all the speaking, but to listen to what He wants to say. We move away from God's love. We're indifferent to God's love. We're unmoved by God's love when we don't obey the Lord. I talked to somebody the other day that we had taught the tithe here. I was talking about this Wednesday night. And over the last 5 years, amazing. This person got to move from this place, got a raise over here, got a promotion there 2 or 3 years, and then way over here got another promotion, didn't apply for this job, didn't even know it was there, got recruited by them, and this job over here they've been recruited to later, got a big raise, more responsibility. I did something I don't usually do with former members of our church. I sent this person a text. I said, let me ask you a question. Have you continued to tithe over these last few years? And they said, that's what you taught me to do. I said, I wrote my tithe this month. I said, it pained me to do it. But I said, look what's happened to you. You went to barely paying your rent, a lot of debt, car payment, all the way over here to your only about $4,000 from being out of debt and standing on your own, making more money than ever, more responsibility, keep getting promoted, sought out by people because of your reputation. And they text back and said, my problem is I live today and I don't go back. You are right. God has blessed me. I said, listen, God didn't start blessing you until you obeyed Him. If you're moved by God, you'll obey Him. And then notice the people were ungrateful for God's love. Now, an ungrateful heart is blind to the blessings that God bestows upon us. They were unappreciative. Often in life, we are the daily recipients of God's love and are not only unaffected by His love, but we don't appreciate it. I've met a lot of people in the last year, strangers. Somehow I get into some kind of encounter with them. And I want you to know, they say to me, I don't have any use for the Bible, and I don't have any use for a church. Period. Sad. Generally speaking, we in America are living like there is no God. And I don't know how much longer God's going to have mercy on us. Billy was talking to me not too long ago. And here's what he said. After the Russians invaded Ukraine and took some of their lives and territory, the Ukrainians became open to the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, we're having natural disasters taking place in our nation. What's it going to take for America to turn to Jesus? And then a show of God's love. God refuted the charge by giving them two examples of His love. This is kind of interesting. A chosen people, verse 2 and 3. God's love demonstrated the first demonstration of God's love involved Jacob and Esau. And by them, God was reminding Israel of how He had shown a special love toward them concerning Jacob. And God says, I have loved Jacob. Concerning Esau, God says, I hated Esau. Now, don't hang up on me right there. These words don't indicate the denial of love for Esau, but a demonstration of love for Jacob. The statement that God hated Esau is used to contrast the great love God had for Israel. In Genesis 29, 30 through 33, we read that Leah was hated by Jacob and Rachel was loved by Jacob. Does that mean that Jacob hated his first wife Leah? No. It simply means that he loved Rachel much more. He had a deep and special love for her. Just write down Luke chapter 14, verse 26. God says, a disciple must hate his family, himself, or he could not be a disciple. And the truth is clarified in Matthew 10:37. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. God was saying to Israel, you debate my love for you. You doubt my love for you. I've loved you with a special love. I've loved you more than anybody else. That special love is seen in the fact that Esau was the firstborn, the natural heir to the birthright and blessing, but God had chosen Jacob as the one who would receive the birthright and blessing. You know, I look at that and I think, Jacob was a crook, a cheat, and a con artist. Someone has said the difficult question is not why God said He hated Esau, but how in the world could God love God says, I have loved you. I have made you my people. I have chosen you to reveal myself, to give my law and word, to give my son through a people through which to carry out my spiritual purposes. Truth is, God's love is undeserved in every one of their lives. What is there about me that's even lovable? Notice the calamity of sinful people. Verse 3 through 5. There, the term mountains here refers to the lands of the Edomites, who were Esau's descendants. The Edomites were godless, immoral people. They continuously tried to oppress Israel. God described how He destroyed the enemies of Israel, the Edomites, because of their sinfulness and hatefulness of Israel. God says, you doubt my love. Look how I cared for you, protected you. I destroyed your enemies. God not only demonstrates His love for us, but He also, through His works, lets us know. God was saying to them and to us, there's no reason at all why you should doubt my love for you. Notice God's love and our welfare. The love of God reflects His determination to see the comprehensive welfare of His children accomplished. In Romans 8, 31 and 32, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things. Those are just rhetorical questions he asked there in Romans 8, 31, 32. If God is for you, who can be against you? Nobody is the answer, not your employer, not your circumstances, not your enemies. He did the hard thing and gave up his son for you. Will he not also freely give you the good things you need? And then nothing is overlooked. When God loves, he loves in such a way. He's not just concerned about getting us to heaven. He's concerned about every little nook and cranny of our life. No area of our life goes unloved by God. Because if he gave you Jesus, he's not going to hold back anything else. I was reading about George Matheson. He was shocked and saddened when he went to the doctor. The doctor told him, you've got a little disease going here with your eyes, and you're going to become blind quickly. Well, that just blew him away. He was engaged to a beautiful lady, and he said, I think what I need to do is go see my future bride and talk to her about this upcoming blindness. And here's what he said. When he went to see his fiance, he said, I know that you may not want to be married to a blind man, and I will release you from the obligation that you have made to marry me. So he's waiting to hear what she's got to say. She said, you're right, George. I don't want to be married to a blind man. Here's your engagement ring. I'm sorry about your blindness, but the marriage is off. I think it's better to know that up front than after you say, I do. Matheson was just absolutely destroyed. Went back to his cottage. He wept and prayed. God began to communicate his love to him. And he sat down and he wrote the words of this hymn. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths it flow, may richer, fuller be. George Matheson illustrated for us, no matter what happens, God will never change his mind about loving you and me. Will you stand right where you are? Heads bowed, eyes closed.